Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians to chapter 1. This morning we're going to read verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. Philippians chapter 1. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. As we look at this letter that Paul wrote to his fellow believers in Philippi, we have noted that this letter of Paul's is unique in the sense that it's not written because of some heresy that's developing in the church. It's not written because of some great problem or error or attack that's about to come. It's written out of joy. And the Apostle Paul has received a gift from these fellow believers in Philippi, and he writes back to them expressing his joy. And he's told them already that every time he thinks about them, he thinks about them joyfully, and every time he thinks about them joyfully, he prays for them joyfully. And so he is convinced, as we saw last week, he's convinced that God, who began a good work in these Philippian Christians, who has brought them to salvation and has brought them to partnership with Him in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, who began this work in them, will continue this work in them to the very end. And now He tells them why He feels this way about that. And so in doing this, what Paul is showing you and me here is something of what Christian fellowship and partnership in the gospel looks like. He's showing us where it comes from, and he's telling us what its source and power are. And so Paul begins by reminding the Philippian Christians that he is committed to them. He speaks about affection. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, he says. Now, he's saying it's proper. It's good. It's right. There's nothing wrong with having these strong feelings of joy and these strong feelings of tender mercy toward the Philippian Christians. So, far from being what he is sometimes portrayed as by those that don't seem to really understand him, I think, far from being cold or austere in his approach, his dealings with believers in the churches that he has established, instead, the Apostle Paul loved and knew well those folks whom the Lord had brought across his path. And he had become a fellow, a partner, a friend to them. They were fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loved them. He loved them. He was not cold and standoffish. And so he's saying there's nothing wrong with this love. There's nothing wrong with this affection. There's nothing wrong with this joyful contemplation of you and prayer for you and this rejoicing that my soul has every time I think about you. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul is demonstrating and declaring for us that it's proper for a pastor to love his flock. Now, that may sound a little strange to have to say, but it has to be said because we can get off track on this sometimes. Paul's demonstrating, you see, the proper attitude that a pastor ought to have toward members of his flock. There are some folks who seem to think, at least in our country, maybe other places around the world, at least in our country, there's some folks that seem to think that a pastor ought to be something of a detached professional. But a pastor is not a detached professional who is just giving some clinical advice to someone. A pastor doesn't just set up an office and have people come by like you would go to see a doctor, and he writes a prescription for you and hands it to you, and after you're gone, he doesn't think about you anymore. That should never be what a pastor is like. And so Paul describes his love for these folks, that his prayer for these folks, that they're constantly on his heart and they're constantly on his mind. And so he's not this detached professional. He's not an executive leader who has to make decisions for the good of the corporation. Yes, some churches are incorporated, and we can spend some time discussing whether or not that's a good thing, but certainly what is not a good thing is for a pastor to ever think of himself or ever treat anyone as though he is the chief executive officer of a corporation, where the only thing he's concerned about is the bottom line. And there are some folks, sadly, that seem to approach ministry in the church in this particular way, that they're the corporate officer. Everybody needs to respect them for that. And if anything goes wrong, the best thing to do is just sweep it under the rug or kick it out the door, because the bottom line's all important. And no, that's not the picture that's presented in Scripture. What is the picture? The picture that's presented in Scripture is a shepherd who loves the sheep whom God has placed under his care. That's what Jesus is presented as. That's what we're supposed to be as men of God, as pastors of the flock. That's what the word pastor means, a shepherd. We are to shepherd the sheep, and the shepherd loves his sheep. Look at all those examples that are given in Scripture. When David was a shepherd, how David fought lions and bears to defend his flock. How he put himself in danger for those animals that were committed into his care. How Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and the point that he makes is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is not a cold, clinical advisor or professional or CEO. This is someone who intimately knows the flock and loves them, each one. And so he has deep feelings, Paul says. He has deep emotional attachment to these folks in the church at Philippi. And he's not afraid of those feelings. And he's not afraid to let the Philippians know that he has those feelings either. That's a wonderful thing about it. Now, what that means is basically this. That any church, and our church in particular, but any church, should look more like what? It should look more like a family than a business or a corporation. And anytime the church begins to take on the aspects of being a business, or the church begins to take on the aspects of being a corporation, something's wrong somewhere. It's a family. Love is the hallmark of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will know that you are my disciples by your love, Jesus tells us. And so we know that God wants us to love one another, God wants us to love Him, and God wants us to demonstrate that love in such a way that others see that love. Love is the hallmark of the church. And so that means that when one of the members of the flock is hurting, the goal is not to cut that person off so that the bottom line is not affected. The goal is restoration of the hurting Christian to fellowship with us out of love for the wounded. There's a big difference in the way the church ought to approach those that are hurting and a business or a corporation would approach somebody who's troublesome. Paul says he has them in his heart because I hold you in my heart. How could Paul not feel and act this way toward the Philippians since he says, I hold you in my heart? Now, the heart in Scripture is the wellspring of our thoughts and our emotions. We're told, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So there are all kinds of things that come out of the heart, but notice that those are Those are thoughts, those are actions that spring from the heart. If the heart's evil, evil comes out of the heart. If the heart is good, then good comes out of the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." It's the wellspring from which issue all the things that deal with life. So, what Paul's saying is, Philippians, I love you, and I hold you uppermost in my thoughts and in my affections. Now, I know that you have certainly experienced this yourself. You've experienced where a loved one is on your mind and fills your heart even when that person is not present with you right then and there. Surely you've been there. If you haven't, you will be. Sometime in your life, that's going to happen to you. That there's going to be some loved one who's not present with you, and that person fills your heart and fills your mind, and that's what you think of. And that's what Paul is saying. Folks, you fill my heart, you fill my mind, and every time I think about you, I love you, and I pray for you with joy. They were separated by miles. And yet the Philippians were on Paul's mind. They filled his heart so much that he had joy at the very thought of these brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the way it ought to be with Christians today. We should have one another on the mind and in the heart so that we do not forget to pray for each other and serve one another as often as we can. That ought to be true. Every time you think about somebody in the church here, you ought to lift up prayer to God for that person. You ought to pray for that individual. Even if there's not some specific thing that you can pray for, you can thank God that that person has been brought into your life and that you've become friends in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can thank God for this wonderful opportunity to know this believer in Christ. And so pray for one another whenever you think of one another. Paul says he shares grace with the Philippians. They are fellow partakers of grace. Notice that. For you are all partakers with me of grace. You see, the reason Paul had confidence that the Philippians would continue in their partnership in the gospel with him, the reason Paul was so confident that the Philippians' salvation came from the work of God and therefore would be finished by God in them, was that they are fellow partakers with him of the grace of God. That word in English is translated partakers, is actually a compound word. It's a word that Paul has made up. Paul does this on occasion. Paul's made this word up. It's fellow partakers. And what he's saying here is there is an emphasis on this joint nature of the fellowship that the Apostle Paul shared with these Philippian Christians. They loved one another. They were jointly together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were jointly together partakers of God's saving grace. Yes, they were dear to him. Yes, they were on his heart and his mind. But what drew him to them and them to him was this joint sharing of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. That's what drew them together. They all shared together in this saving grace of God that's only found in Jesus. Now, remember what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor of God given to sinners who deserve its exact opposite, who deserve wrath and hell forever. Don't forget that part of it. Grace is undeserved merit. It's undeserved love. It's undeserved favor. But it's given to those who not only don't deserve it, but they deserve the opposite of it. Let's not forget that. We are sinners. Believe it or not, I read last night, I guess it was, that someplace out on the, as Rush Limbaugh calls it, the left coast, someplace out west, far west as you can go until you hit the Pacific Ocean, Child Evangelism Fellowship has come under attack. And it's come under attack in this community for holding Bible studies. I don't know if you know anything about them, but they're an evangelistic ministry that works with children. They've come under attack by some folks who are upset that this ministry is evangelical. It's fundamentalist. They're teaching little children that they're sinners. You shouldn't do that. They should be a lot more open and just, wow, that can damage children to hear. That gives them bad feelings about themselves. So they're apoplectic. They're upset that this ministry is saying what the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has always said. Yes, we're sinners. We need to know that. If you don't realize you're a sinner, how in the world do you think you need salvation? If you don't think you're a sinner, then Jesus is just an option. Take him or leave him. He might make your life better, but then again, maybe something else will make your life better. No, you're sinners. There's only one Savior, and it's the blood of Christ that saves. And so these folks have been brought to the place where they share in the grace of God given to them, and that grace is given to them though they deserve its opposite. Grace is also based on nothing in the recipient, in the sinner. It's grace given to sinners based entirely upon the giver, the love of the giver, who is God. And so God gives grace. Why? Not because you deserve it, because you deserve the opposite. God gives grace because God's God. God gives grace because God is loving. God gives grace because He is the one who is the giver of grace. He is the one who bestows grace upon those whom He desires to give it to. He is the great God of salvation. Now, you and I and Paul and the Philippians all share the same thing with every other Christian who lives now or who has ever lived, and that is we are all recipients of the unmerited favor of God given to us through Jesus Christ alone. That's what makes us different from the world. A Christian is that. If nothing else, if you wanted to get down to a bottom line, a Christian is a recipient of the grace of God that's only found in Jesus Christ. Period. And Paul shares that with the Philippians. Paul shares that with you and me. And we share that with him and with them. And what that means is this ought to make us close to one another, even closer than blood relatives. It makes us members of one another. It means that you and I ought to hold each other up in prayer every time we think about one another. We ought to consider as brothers and sisters in Christ any who have received that saving grace, no matter what their background, no matter what their language, no matter what their country might happen to be. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to pray for them. And that's why we pray for those folks that are being persecuted in Iraq right now, those Christians that have fled to a mountaintop. No place else to go. That's why we pray for those little girls who have been kidnapped from their homes. That's why we pray for Pastor Saeed in prison. It's because we share with one another the grace of God. He's a brother in Christ. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for them. And so Paul says we share this grace in imprisonment, both in my imprisonment. Now, the Philippians shared God's grace with Paul, though he was in jail. Remember, he had been accused by the Jews when he went up to Jerusalem and then was sent to Caesarea, and he defended himself there. And finally, in the end, Paul, as a Roman citizen, declared that he was going to invoke his right as a Roman citizen to have a hearing before Caesar. I appeal to Caesar, Paul says. And off he went. It took him a little while to get to Rome. He finally got there. And when he got there, he ends up in a house for a while, but now we find him in prison. And we find guards. He's going to talk about that in this letter. And the Philippians had stood by him through all of this. Now, in the time in which Paul lived, it was at the very least an embarrassment to be in jail, and at the worst, a matter of great shame, where you didn't necessarily really want to be associated with somebody who was in jail, in prison, in that day. And Paul goes on to mention that there were some in Rome who wanted to make Paul stay there or make his prison sentence worse, and so they wanted to add to his sorrows by creating more scandal about him through preaching the gospel with false motives. We'll see Paul's response to that later on. But in spite of all this scandal, the Philippians stood by Paul. They were loyal to Paul. They stood by him though he was in bonds. And we ought to stand by fellow Christians who are in prison for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's not a matter of dishonor to be put in jail for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should not ever deter us from siding with fellow believers in their imprisonment for Christ. He said, they stood by me in prison and in the defense of the gospel. Paul wanted to stand before Caesar, not so much necessarily to be freed. Yes, if he could be freed and go on and preach the gospel, fine. But what he wanted before Caesar was an opportunity to defend the Christian faith before the ruler of Rome. That term, defense, is in Greek the term that we get apologetics from. Apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. And so the Philippians stood with Paul in spirit as he defended the Christian faith from its detractors. They sided with him, though it was unpopular to do in their day. Well, it's unpopular to do in our day sometimes, isn't it? Do you side with those who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ at school or at work? Are you embarrassed to be associated with them? Do you find yourself sometimes wanting to sort of slink away rather than be known as a religious nut? Are you willing to stand side by side? And here's the tough thing. Are you willing to stand side by side with an unpopular Christian as he defends the faith before a hostile crowd? See, that's what was going on with Paul in Rome. He said, they stood by me. And they stood by him in the confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians stood with him in the confirmation of the gospel as well. That confirmation has to do with offering proof that the gospel is true. And so what they're doing is they are offering themselves, and Paul is offering himself, as verifiable proof of the truth of the gospel. Remember Paul's testimony. I used to persecute Christians. I persecuted him, put him in jail, and wanted to see him put to death, and was on a mission with letters of authority to arrest Christians at Damascus when God stopped me in my tracks and brought me to saving faith in Christ. And so Paul could stand there and say before anyone, I am living proof of someone who was an enemy of God, who has now been brought to the gospel of Jesus Christ and now preaches the very thing I sought to persecute. And the Philippians could say the same thing. And you can say the same thing. And I can say the same thing. The point is that they could point to each other and to other believers as evidence of the truth of the gospel, as evidence of the truth of Christianity. The truthfulness of the gospel message is seen in its converting power over sinners. Remember what Paul says to the Romans, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul understood the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of standing by the gospel. You and I are confirmation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what this means is you and I need to stand with those who also are confirmations of the trustworthiness and the truth of the gospel message. Paul says in verse 8 that he yearns for them. God knows Paul's heart. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all." Paul calls on God to serve as witness of the truth of what he's saying to the Philippians about his affection for them, his love for them. Now, it's not necessary, but he's making a solemn declaration, a declaration that is as solemn as a testimony in court. As God is my witness, I yearn for you. That's what he's saying. He's attesting to his affection for all of them by telling them that God himself knows Paul's love for these Christians at Philippi. And he is saying that he yearns for them all. It's a desire that has a strong longing attached to it. He has joy when he thinks about them. He is led to desire to be with them again. That's what he yearns, is to be with these folks again. And it's not just the ones that he knows personally that he met and that were converted early on under his own ministry, but he yearns for all of them. In other words, he's saying that he wants to be with these newer church members as well, folks he doesn't yet know personally. And he's certain that they also will become close allies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. Do you long to be with members of this church? Do you long to be with fellow Christians wherever you go? Paul did. And he's saying that God knows Paul's heart, that Paul's heart is full of Christ's tender mercies with the affection. I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This yearning Paul has for the Philippians, it's a godly desire that comes from and mirrors that of the Lord Jesus himself. He has the affection of Christ for them all. Now, this is an odd word, okay? We find it in Scripture. It's sometimes in the King James, it is translated as bowels of compassion, affection. The word itself has to do with the inner organs in our bodies. It's a strange word. It means literally entrails or bowels. And it has to do, it's the way it's used, it has to do with the spiritual center of our emotions. It's what we would today call heart or emotion, the love itself. And so what he's saying here is, he's told the Philippians is, that he has them in his heart, his mind. That's interesting. When he uses heart, he's really thinking about mind. He's thinking about his thoughts about them. And he yearns for them with his bowels of compassion, his spiritual seat of emotions. We today, if we were saying what Paul says in a different culture, using different language, we would say, "You're on my mind and you're in my heart." That's exactly what Paul's saying. Okay, so don't get all upset over the way in which he uses these words that we don't use in the same way. He's saying, "You're in my mind, you're in my heart." That's what he's saying. He has the same affection for them that you and I have toward one another, and this affection for them is the affection that Jesus Christ had for him, has for every one of God's elect. Is your love for each other patterned after and powered by Christ's indwelling love? And so we've got this beautiful picture of genuine Christian fellowship and partnership in the gospel. And here's what it looks like according to what Paul says in these verses. You have your fellow Christians in your thoughts and upon your heart. Every time you think about them, you pray for these believers in Christ. You stand with them even when it is unpopular to do so. You defend the gospel that they proclaim, and you yourself serve as confirmation of its truth before men. You long for fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're apart from them. And you have a warm affection for them that's patterned after and powered by the indwelling love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. That is genuine Christian fellowship. That is genuine partnership in the gospel. That's what the church ought to look like. That's what you ought to look like. That's what I ought to look like. That's what Christians everywhere ought to look like. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you so much that you give us this vivid picture in the life of Paul and these Philippian believers of what true fellowship and partnership in the gospel looks like, of what true love looks like, of how we're to have each other in our thoughts and in our hearts. Bless us to reflect the same type of love for one another that Paul had for the Philippian believers and they had for Paul. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to do this as you give us the power and the grace and the ability to do so by the work of Christ within us, by your Holy Spirit. Father, may we show the world around us what it looks like to be Christians. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.